It's been a week, hasn't it? For me, I know it's been kind of a crazy whirlwind from Easter to now. And with Alex having gone to the hospital on last Saturday, and then Anna having her wisdom teeth out on Monday, a lot of moaning and groaning at our house, but praising God that he has overcome. Alex came through his surgery absolutely with flying colors, and some of the things that he's even doing now a week later is kind of surprising, because I've know people who've had this surgery and they don't bounce back quite as quick, and that probably has something to do with being 12, 13 years old. But I just want to thank all of you for your prayers throughout this week for Anna and for Alex and for Cindy, because, you know, Dad doesn't do anything with that stuff. We know that, right? It all lands on Mom. So we're just really thankful for those prayers and for so many of you who are checking up on them and continuing to pray for them. I want to go to prayer together as a church today. I don't know. I know there are a lot of prayer requests that we have, a lot of people who are dealing with health issues and such as that. And we need to be praying for those, and those are on your prayer list. So I would ask that you continue to pray for these folks. But what I'd like us to do today as a church is to just lift up the state of our country. There are a lot of things going on in the world, and I know, for me to know this, you got to understand, for me to know this, that things get really bad. Because I tend not to listen to a lot of the news going on, just because, not because I don't think it's important to know what's going on in the world, but because, you know, you never know who's telling the truth, and everybody's spinning their angle, and I just, you know, tell me what's going on, let me make my own decision. And that doesn't happen today, so I don't listen to a lot of news. But with everything that's going on in our country and with our president, and quite honestly, in Ukraine and in Russia's situation, there's a lot of things that are going on that we don't know about. And I don't know how I know this, but I believe it with my heart, that there are things that are going on, all the stuff that they put in front of us, right? It's all distraction. It's sleight of hand. It's getting you to look over here so you can't see what's going on over here. And so, friends, I just feel like there is something that, and again, I don't mean to sound like a conspiracy theorist or a nut job or a wacko, I know that what's going on is spiritual in nature. We are living in a world much like, if you were with us last week for life class, when Tony Evans was talking about Noah's time, it was a demon controlled time. Right, and I think we're in the same kind of a scenario today, and I feel like as a church, as a body of believers, that we need to pray against it, and not just today, not just now during this time in our service, but also, you know, as we drive home today, as we do whatever it is that we're going to do this afternoon and this evening and throughout our week, to remind us that there is power in prayer. And there is power that, I don't want to get off on a tangent, but I just believe in the power of prayer as it relates to these spiritual battles that we're facing. And so, will you please join me in prayer? I'm just gonna pray, and you pray in your heart. And I know a couple of weeks ago we did this where we all prayed together. If you want to pray out loud while I'm praying, that's fine. I'm not gonna be offended by that. But just, we need to pray together. As a church, against the principalities and the powers that are at work. You know, the other political party isn't our enemy. Our president, you know, our former president, they're not the enemy. The Congress, the state legislator, our governor, he's not the enemy. Our enemy is the principalities and the powers and everything that sets itself up against Jesus. And so we need to pray against those things. So join with me in prayer. And again, if you'd like to pray out loud, again, I know it's kind of a weird thing. We did a couple weeks ago, and many of you said, man, that was pretty cool. Some of you said, man, that was really weird. But I think for me, all these prayers going up together at the same time, I think it pleases the heart of God. Because He understands everything. And He hears everything. And He hears every prayer. So I'm just going to pray. If you'd like to pray along, go ahead and do that. And then I'll close here in just a few minutes. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank You for this day. And I thank You for the awesome power that is in these prayers that we pray together. Lord, I know that Your Spirit is here. I know that Your Spirit is moving, and I know that you are going to do something amazing among us. We're going to fall on our knees, and we're going to see Jesus. We're going to see You. But Lord, I pray that You would be high and lifted up. Lord, I pray that in the world around us, Lord, not just in here in Aledo, but Lord, in our state, in our nation, in our world. Lord, that You would be seen. Lord, we know a day is coming when You will be seen by every eye. Every eye will see You, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the God Father. Lord, we know that day is coming. But Lord, right now, in the meantime, we know that there are powers at work that want to distract us, that want to keep us unfocused and undisciplined. Lord, that want to keep us, get our eyes off of Jesus and onto ourselves. Lord, help us to stand firm together, to continue in prayer, to fight in this spiritual battle that we face. And Lord, we give You all the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for allowing me to rant a little bit. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14, we're going to be in verses 1 through 7 this morning. And we're going to look at another name that Jesus gave Himself, and that is the name, the way, the truth, and the life. This morning, like I said, we're going to be talking about that name, and we're going to look at how Jesus cares for us. We're going to look at His desire for us to not only see the way, but take the way, and to know in a personal way who that way really is. Okay, so that's where we're headed today. To begin, we're going to read our scripture passage this morning. It's John 14. 1 through 7. And so I'm going to ask all of you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word with me, and let's read this together. Here we go. John 14, 1 to 7. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we don't know where You are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this name of Jesus that reminds us just where we can stake our claim. Lord, I pray that today, as I speak, that your words would go forth, that they would not be my own, but that you would use them in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish everything that you need to accomplish in each of our lives this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I hope you don't mind. I'm getting a little warm up here. So I'm gonna roll up my sleeves a little bit. Not looking to swing.
We're in trouble.
Yeah. Was it you who was telling me when your dad rolled up his sleeves you knew it was going to be a long sermon? Was that you? Or someone told me that. Some pastor's kid I know told me that when pastor rolls up his sleeves, we know we're in for a long one. But hopefully that's not the case. Life can be difficult sometimes, can it?
Amen.
A lot of times the difficulties of life come flying at us without warning, and it can knock the wind right out of us if we're not careful, right? Sometimes the shock and disbelief are enough to stagger even the strongest of faiths. Sometimes we see difficult times coming, and we still get bowled over, right? We get prepared, right? We understand that the climate and the situations that we find ourselves in are enough to tip it in the wrong direction, and we anticipate the crash. Such was the case with the disciples in our scripture reading this morning. Jesus had just spent time throughout the Passover serving his disciples, teaching them, warning them, and even going so far as to say that one of them would betray him. And he even told Peter that before the night was over, he would deny him three times. From these things, the disciples went into a state of what I like to call anticipating the crash. You know, like when you see it coming and you tense up, right? But the words of Jesus to his disciples here are meant to bring comfort to them. They're meant to encourage them. They're meant to strengthen them. And so today I want these words to do the same for you as we look at what Jesus says in reply. I want you to know more about Jesus today than when you walked in here. That's my goal. I want you to think about the God who formed you, gave life to you, saved you, and now walks with you in the way that perhaps you never have thought of him before. So many times we try to compartmentalize Jesus or God, and we let him into our lives here at church, or maybe during our devotional time, if we even have one, or even maybe even our family time. But the rest of the week, he stays in his box, and we pay him no mind to our ultimate demise. But I want you to know that Jesus is here to help, to care for, and to show us how we can have the life that he wants for us. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to see the very first thing that Jesus says to his disciples is, do not let your hearts be troubled. If you go back into chapter 13, this is immediately following Jesus telling Peter that before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Imagine that scene, just for a second. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. They're either there or they're on their way to Gethsemane. No, they're still in the upper room. I just did a quick look. They're still in the upper room. And they're talking, and Jesus has just said something about Judas. He didn't mention Judas by name, but someone's going to betray me. And all of the disciples ask Jesus, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? We're not told that Jesus answers any of them except Judas, right? And finally, Jesus comes to this point where he says, the person who has dipped his bread in the bowl with me, he is the one who will betray me. Okay? Now understand this, all right? This is part of the Passover that sometimes we miss in this passage. Every one of them had dipped their bread in the bowl with Jesus. So it still could have been anyone. But after he says this, Judas comes, and we don't know if he whispers in his ear or if he's sitting right next to him, but he says, is it me? And Jesus says, yes, it is. He goes on and here in this passage in chapter 13, Jesus says to him, whatever you are about to do, do it quickly. And so he left. John tells us that everybody thought he was going to get something for the after party or whatever else was going on here. But Judas leaves. And when he left, then Jesus begins to talk more about what is actually going to happen. That he's going to be betrayed. That he's going to be arrested. That he's going to be put on trial. That he's going to be beaten and flogged and sent to the cross. And he's going to die. And all of the disciples are like, what? No, right. Yeah, exactly. And Peter says to Jesus, where are you going? You know, Jesus is using this terminology that where I'm going, you can't come. And all these things that I'm going be going through, you can't be a part of right now, but you will be later. And Peter says to him, where are you going, Lord? And Jesus replies, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. In other words, Peter is putting all his chips in the middle and he's saying, Jesus, I am all in with you and there's nothing that would ever keep me from not being with you. And Jesus looks at him and I love this question. And I had to think that Jesus looks at Peter not like sarcastically, like, oh really? I don't think that's the tone that he uses here. I think Jesus looks at Peter and realizing who Peter is and his love, Peter's love for Jesus. And he looks at him and he says, Peter, will you really lay down your life for me? He says, very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Now, Peter was kind of the man among the disciples, right? He was kind of the one who spoke for him. He was the mouthpiece. And sometimes his foot got stuck in that mouthpiece, but he was the mouthpiece. And so for Jesus to say this of Peter, I think it would have devastated all of the disciples, where they were like, what? What's going to happen? What's this about? But then Jesus says these words in the very first verse of chapter 14, and he says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. Friends, I want you to know this about the God that we follow, about the Jesus who is the way. He cares for you. Jesus cares for you. Whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that you're facing, Jesus cares about that. Well, I lost my job and I'm not sure where our next, you know, bag of groceries is going to come from. God cares about that. I'm dealing with health issues and I don't know what's coming down the line. God cares about that. He cares how you feel. Jesus knows that these disciples are feeling frightened. He knows that these disciples are feeling scared. He knows that they are worried that he is leaving. He knows they have questions. He knows that they are fearful. And Jesus knows that you are all of these things too. That you sometimes feel frightened. That you have questions. That you're fearful of the future or even of the present. Or maybe even the past, of the past coming out and being known. And Jesus knows that you have these feelings, and he cares about those feelings. But not only does Jesus know care about how you feel, but he wants you to know. What does he want you to know? He says, very next thing, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house has many rooms. Now, let's stop there. If you were with us back at the end of last year, we were going through Revelation. Do you remember when we were talking about the walls of the city? You remember when we were talking about how big it was? The number of homes that could be put in those walls, right? And for Jesus to say, in my Father's house has many rooms. Oh, duh. Yeah, I mean, it's going to be huge. I mean, there are going to be so many places to live. And he says, and if that were not so, he says, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? He's appealing to their sense of logic here. He's saying, guys, listen, you believe in God. Believe in me. I want you to know something about God, and I want you to know something about me. First of all, there's plenty of room in my Father's house. Amen. There is room for everyone in the Father's house. Because it's a big, big house. Sorry. With a big, big yard where we can play football and soccer and baseball and cricket and whatever else we're going to play. I don't know about hockey. No. Hockey too. I'm just kidding. But Jesus wants his disciples to know about the Father's house. He wants them to know, look, God's got this. He tells them, look, this is where I am going. And it is where I will bring you later. The imagery here that Jesus uses when he talks about going and preparing a place, this is the imagery of marriage, of a wedding. And we've talked about this many times before, but let me just refresh your memory. That in Jewish weddings in that time, that what would happen is the father of the groom would come to the father of the bride. They would negotiate a price for the bride. And then the father of the groom would pay the price for the bride, and then the bride and the groom would come together before the priest or whoever, and they would make vows at that time. And the vows would be very similar to the vows that we take at weddings today. The difference is that once that ceremony was over, and there was a little bit of a celebration, then the bride would go home to her father's house, and the groom would go to his father's house, and the reason the groom would go to his father's house is to prepare a place for his bride. He would start working on their home, where they would live. He would build it usually onto the home of the father, and it would usually be connected to the whole family. And then when that was completed, and it was usually between 9 and 12 months, the father of the groom would go to the groom and he would say, "You're ready, go get your bride." The groom would then grab his groomsmen, they would get on their horses, they would fly to the bride's house, and they would blow trumpets and they would yell and scream. And the bride, in the meantime, about 9 months, every night she would get dressed in her wedding gown. And she would get ready for the groom to come at night, because the groom would come at night. And so she was ready every night, and she would watch for him and watch for him and watch for him. And if he didn't come, then she'd take her wedding clothes off, put her regular clothes on, go about and do her work during the day. And then at night she'd come back again, put her wedding clothes on, and wait and watch. And one day the groom comes and she hears a trumpet, and all of the attendants are there and they're all rejoicing. And then they come in and there's this big party. Okay. And this is the imagery that Jesus is using here. He says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to get you. I'm not going to leave you." Later on in this discourse, Jesus says, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send someone to be with you." And again, that's the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about that at another time. But Jesus wants these disciples to know that there is a place for them, and that he is going to be there to prepare a place for them, and he is coming back to get them. And guess what? Jesus wants you to know that he's got a place for you with him too. That should get a bigger amen. I'm sorry. Amen. There is a place for you that Jesus has prepared. Amen. And as his bride, we should be watching. Because I believe with all my heart that he's coming soon. I'm so looking forward to that day. Even so come, as we sang earlier, right? But listen, not only does he care how you feel, not only does he want you to know about his home and about who he is and about what's happening, but he wants to be with you. Did you notice that? He says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Now, I think that we might even be able to take that in a spiritual sense. But I think Jesus is speaking literally here, because he wants us to be with him. Jesus tells his disciples that the reason that he is going is to prepare a place for them. Jesus tells them that they get to be with him forever. Do you want to be with Jesus forever? Do you love Jesus that much that you could spend eternity with him? Folks, I used to think that I loved Jesus that much. But now, the older I get, the more I realize, you know what? I have a long way to go to love Jesus that much. And I pray every day that God would continue to foster in my heart a love for Jesus that goes beyond anything else. Beyond my love for my kids or my wife or my ministry or hockey or anything else. I know, that sounds weird coming out of my mouth. But Jesus wants you to be with him forever, friend. And so he cares for you, and he also wants to show you the way. And he says here in verse 4, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." So he tells his disciples, "Look, I'm going to some place, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'll come back and take you to be with me." I find it interesting that Jesus says, "I will come back and take you to be with me," but then "you know the way to that place." Interesting. Listen, and after Jesus says this, Thomas asks this question, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Practical question. Yes? Absolutely practical question, I think. And so here, here's some things that I want to draw out of this before I fall over. Sometimes we have it and we don't realize that we have it. Does that make sense? Jesus tells them they know the way, but they don't realize that they have the way, that they know the way. Sometimes we get it, but we don't got it. Sometimes we have it, but we don't utilize it, or we don't understand it. That's what's happening here. Jesus tells them that they know the way, because Jesus is that way, and he's going to tell them that in a moment. But Thomas doesn't believe that he knows the way. He says he doesn't even know where Jesus is going. So how can they know the way to get there? Several years ago, my family and I were on vacation. We'd gone up to Traverse City. We'd spent a few days at Great Wolf Lodge, and it was a really fun time. And we checked out, and we were heading home, and we didn't really want to go all the way home right away. We wanted to do something else. And so we were talking about, well, maybe we go out for dinner. What should we get for dinner? And we were talking to the kids, and they're all like, let's get pizza. And we're like, yeah, pizza sounds fun. Let's do pizza. So here's what I did. I got on my phone, and I typed in pizza places in Traverse City. And one came up, looked good, said, let's try that one. Okay. So I hit find directions, the thing came up, and I hit go. Right? You all know how this works. So I hit go, and it said, start out, you know, this way. So I get on the road, and I start driving. And I'm listening very closely to Siri because she knows the way. So we get going, we take a right, we take a left. We're heading out into this countryside. We wind up in, I don't know how to describe it. It was a forest, I guess. We're going down this dirt road in a forest. And I'm thinking, and Cindy's like, I don't think this is the way. I'm saying, well, Siri said that this is the way to go. And so we're following the directions, and all of a sudden we get to the place, and it says, you have arrived. And I look out my windshield, and I'm seeing this home built into the woods. I'm like, this isn't a pizza place. And so we got out of there and just went home. Aww. I know. But friends, I want you to understand something. Sometimes we know the way, but we don't realize we know the way. Sometimes we don't know the way and think we do. Much like with Siri. Much like our little excursion into the woods looking for pizza. Weird place, right? Sometimes we think we know the way to get there, and we really don't know the way to get there. Jesus said that unless we come through the way, and again, we're going to see that in the very next verse, unless we come through the way, we don't get there. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 21. He said, look, many people will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these kinds of wonderful things in your name? We cast out demons, we did miracles, we did all of these things in your name. And Jesus says that, and this is Jesus talking. Jesus says, at that moment, I will look at these people and I will say, get out of my sight. This is a paraphrase, it's not an exact quote, but he's going to say, get out of my sight because I don't even know who you are. Sometimes we can think we know the way or think that we're going the right way when really we're not. We're following the wrong directions. And so people who are doing things in Jesus' name, it just doesn't mean that they know Jesus or that they are knowing the way to go. Sometimes, friends, we just need to trust. Sometimes as we're following that way, it winds up taking us places where we don't really understand why we're going through this. But we need to trust that Jesus is there for us. We need to trust that Jesus cares for us. And we need to trust that Jesus' ways are so much better than our ways. There's a song that I love listening to. It's called Defender. It's a modern worship song. But I listen to it maybe 3 or 4 times every week just because I need it. Because the words of the song are this: you go before I know that you've even gone to win my war. You come back with the head of my enemy, and you call it my victory, and all I did was praise you. You know, it's a harken back to that story about Jehoshaphat. Remember? When Jehoshaphat was told all these armies are coming against you, and he went to the Lord and prayed, and God said, look, I've got this covered. And so what did Jehoshaphat do? He sends the choir out into battle. What? So the choir led the army out into battle, singing God's praises and praising God. And what happened? God won the war even before they got there. And friends, this is who our God is. And the chorus of the song says, hallelujah, you have saved me, and it's so much better your way. It is so much better for us to just trust the way God wants us to do it. To just trust that Jesus' way is better than our own, because He is the way. Verse 6, Jesus answers Thomas's question by saying, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Look, this way brings truth and life. When we begin to walk in the way, God begins to reveal through His Spirit truths that we didn't know before. He begins to reveal ways we should be living that we haven't been living. God helps us to see the truth. And when we continue to walk in that way, that truth becomes a part of our life. And it helps us to live the right way. When we come to the end of our earthly lives, we'll find we have been walking in the life the whole time. And that's why Jesus can say, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So the way brings truth and life, but the way also brings us to the Father. And ultimately, that's what we need. We need to come to the Father. And listen, I know many of you in this room probably have, shall we say, strained relationships with your Father, whether it's in the past or whether it's right now. But friends, I want you to understand that the way of Jesus brings us to God the Father. And Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. This means that Jesus is the only way to have a right relationship with God. The only way. Well, that's pretty exclusive. Duh. Yeah, it is. So the way brings truth in life, the way brings us to the Father, and the way helps us to know the Father. Look at what Jesus says here in verse 7. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And look what he says to the disciples here. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. He's saying, look, that's me, guys. I am. You know, Jesus said it in when he was talking with the Pharisees, just a few passages or a few chapters back in chapter 10. It says, before Abraham was, I am. Hebrews tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. That everything that Jesus did, the Father does. And Jesus even said, I do nothing on my own accord, but only what the Father tells me to do. Jesus showed us God, and He helps us to know the truth of who the Father is. And when we know God better, we trust Him more, and our lives begin to make more sense. Maybe not to the world, but we have a peace knowing that God is at work. So let me share with you just a couple of challenges. The first and obvious one I want to share with you is this. Have you taken the way? Are you a Christian? Not a Sunday morning Christian, but a real, born-again, Bible-believing, Christ-honoring Christian. One that's not hung up with all the do's and don'ts, but one that wants to know Jesus better and to follow Him more. If not, today can be the day for you. If not, you can have a right relationship with God right now. All you got to do is admit your sin, believe that Jesus is who He claims to be, and then commit your life to following after the things that God wants for you. There's no other way. Friends, Buddha can't take you to the Father. Muhammad can't take you there. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Hare Krishnas, the Moonies, or any other group, they can't take you there. Your family and friends can't get you there. Your church or your pastor can't get you there. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. If you haven't taken the way, take it today. If you want to know more about that, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But if you would like to know more, come and talk to me afterwards. I'm going to be around. I'm not going anywhere. There's food later. Just kidding. So challenge question one, have you taken the way? But the second challenge question is probably for more of us today, and that's this. Do you know the Father? Do you know the Father? The beautiful thing about our God is that not only does He want you to know Him, but He has made a way for you to know Him. And that way is Jesus. When we focus on Jesus, as Hebrews chapter 12 tells us to do, then we begin to see God the Father more clearly. This is what Jesus was saying to Thomas at the end of our scripture reading this morning. When we spend time with Jesus, talking with Him, listening to Him, trying to understand the things that He's trying to tell us, we begin to see the Father in better focus. When I go to the eye doctor, they put this contraption over my face to help me look better. No, just kidding. Although I do look a lot better when that thing's over my face. But they put that thing over my face to help me to see better. The eye doctor looks at the numbers, begins to turn the lenses, and as I look at the letters in the distance, they either begin to get clearer or blurrier. It's dangerous to start talking about this stuff with an eye doctor in the house. Then something happens. Okay, we get to a point where the doctor stops and begins to turn the lenses, and she says, "Okay, is it better with one or two? One or two?" And I tell you, I think there's a class on soothing voices when you say one or two. Because every eye doctor I've ever been to, it's like, oh, I just want to fall asleep sitting here because your voice is so... Anyway, so they begin to go one or two. Sometimes the difference is clear, right? Sometimes they turn that thing and you're like, oh yeah, number one's better than number two. Sometimes it's so fine that we have to look at it several times. But the goal of it all is to help me to be able to see better when I'm looking through my glasses at my wife and my kids, or when I'm driving, when I'm watching TV, or when I'm preaching a sermon, or when I'm writing one. So we look at Jesus. He begins to deal with things in our lives that help God the Father come into better focus. He'll say to us, "Can you see Him better with this situation or that one?" Sometimes it's clear which way is better for us. Sometimes we have to look at each choice several times before we can see which way is better. But the goal is always the same, to help us see God the Father more clearly. And friends, Jesus is the only lens that can help us do that. So do you know the Father? Do you know the Father through what the Son is showing you? If you don't, or if it's not quite where you want it to be, then I want you to say a simple prayer right now in your heart. Say this, "Lord," and I'm praying this too, "but Lord, I know that You want me to know You. I know You have my best interests at heart. I know that You've given me Jesus to help me see You more clearly. Help me to keep my eyes on Jesus so that I may know You better. In Jesus' name, amen." Friend, when you pray that prayer, you are asking God to help you know Him in a deeper and more intimate way. And how do we do that? By keeping our eyes on Jesus. And how do we keep our eyes on Jesus? Well, we think about Him. We read about Him. We talk to Him. We look for Him to show up in the circumstances of our life. And when we do that, we'll find Him. Jesus said, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. This is our Savior. This is our way. This is our way to the Father. When we take this way, when we focus our eyes on this way, we'll know not only the way to the Father, but we'll know the truth about our Father, and we'll have the life that the Father wants us to have. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Jesus and for all that He has done for us. I pray, Lord, that as we close this morning, that You would continue to help us to understand, Lord, that it's not about what we can or can't do or what we have or haven't done, but it's about where we choose to put our focus. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us today to fix our eyes on Jesus, as Hebrews 12 tells us to do, the author and finisher of our faith, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who began it all and the one who will end it all, so that we might see Him more clearly, and in seeing Him, Lord, we will know who You are. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.